We're going to finish up our series from Exodus. And our question that we started off with is, what kind of a Christian are you, strong or weak? And we've kind of looked at it from the angle that being a real strong Christian is not about who we are as much as us recognizing who God really is. And not building up our strength, even though one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-discipline. And we do become stronger ourselves as we follow Christ, and the Holy Spirit strengthens us, but we learn more and more that our circumstances in life, the things that God wants to do, are really not based upon our abilities, but upon His abilities. And so when we recognize that we're incapable in an area, that we're weak in an area, and we need God's help, and we desperately invite Him in, and we connect with Him because we need Him, that's actually when we are our strongest, when we are relying completely on God. And we looked at this verse from Paul as kind of our theme verse for the last 3 weeks. My power is made perfect in weakness. And you know, as we look at it, one of our real problems, especially in the United States, is sometimes it's hard to see our weaknesses because we have so many physical strengths available to us. We have so many blessings that we enjoy. We have so many ways in which we can, if we want to, survive, rely, and get by on ourselves and on the things that we have. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to realize that as far as in eternal things, as far as in things that really are valuable and matter, we need God's help completely. You know, a lot of times we find that in situations when we lose a job or when we get bad health news or when our children are in trouble, and we start to realize that control was an illusion that we thought we had. But it's really easy in the United States to have the illusion that we're in control. When things are going good, we can operate without God and physically be okay. And that's a dangerous place to be. We've been looking at the story of Moses, and we've spent a little time with it last week, really picking it apart. And the theme of last week was the futility of serving God in our own strength. And we're going to take a look at that again today, just briefly, and move into the second part of what God wants for us, and that's living in God's strength as we embrace our own weakness. And we really don't connect and invite God in as long as we think we can do it. When we lean on our own understanding, when we lean on our own resources, when we lean on our own abilities, when we make our own plans, we're in charge. But when we want to see the power of God, then we have to step back and let Him be in control. Before we go on with this, let's just pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, written thousands of years ago and yet true today, with the power to speak to us. And through the stories and through the principles and the truths that are written there, we see ourselves. We see our circumstances. We see You. And Father, as we spend these few moments lifting up Your word and listening to You, I pray that You will speak to us individually. Even as we study the story of Moses, the story really took off when Moses heard from You as an individual. And each one of us, more than knowing about You, needs to know You. And so we ask You to speak to us. We ask You to reveal Yourself to us. We ask You to show us in this cycle of seasons of life that we see in Moses where we are and where we need to go. So we ask You, Lord, to open our hearts and open our spirits, open our ears to hear from You. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now the story starts with Moses and this miraculous birth that happens. Everyone is being killed but him, and of course God is going to spare him. So the stamp that he is God's chosen miracle is upon him. And of course, we saw last week that that's true from all of us. Each one of us is a true miracle of God, that we are here and that we are alive. And that God has a great purpose for our lives, just like he does for Moses. The problem is that Moses was born and placed in the world. And that's symbolized by his parents putting him in that basket and laying him at the doorstep of Pharaoh's palace. And of course, the world wanted him. When Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses, his cries touched her heart, and she took him. Well, you know, the world wants us too. The world desires for you to be a part of it. The world wants you to accept its values, its standards. The world wants you to seek and to serve it. And the world is a very, very strong influence. And it is calling to all of us. It tells us that we can find acceptance in it, not in our relationship with God. It tells us that we can find security in it. If we work and serve it, it will provide security, not our relationship with God. It tells us that it offers real significance. If we can become important in the world, we are someone worth loving, worth knowing, worth having, worth serving, which is ultimately what we want. The world offers us all the things that only God can give us, and it is a huge influence, and it has a loud voice. And it's even louder today. Every time we turn on the television, every time we turn on the radio, everything we do, we're surrounded by media that adds its voice to the people around us, telling us everything that the world offers. And it offers a lot. Moses grew up that way. And Moses was surrounded by the call of the world, and the world had a stronger influence on Moses than the godly influence he had. God provided a godly influence for him. His mother was miraculously chosen by Pharaoh's daughter to be the nanny of her own son, and her life was spared, even though she had orchestrated this whole event. And so Moses grew up with his mother instructing him about the Hebrew God. But he also grew up with the riches and all the pleasures of Egypt surrounding him. And they were very attractive. Now we know that what godly input Moses' mother put in his life sunk into his heart, because he's going to come back to it later. But he's going to spend 40 years of his life, the Bible says, engaged in the Egyptian culture. 40 years of his life, he'll live as a prince of Egypt. Most of us would like to live as a prince of Egypt. But many of us have had some type of godly influence, like Moses' mother, in our life. Some of us a very strong influence, some of us a very weak influence. But all of us have been surrounded by that call of the world, and most of us followed that call. Most of the people sitting in this room, it's the rare exception of someone who had such a strong godly influence that like Isaac with Abraham, or like Joseph, or like some of the other great men of God, Samuel, that had a godly influence and grew up serving God. That's few of us. Most of us spent time in the world, serving the world, chasing after the world, and finding out that the world didn't give us what it claimed. Most of us were like Moses. We served the world until we felt it was empty. And of course, Moses, at 40 years old, goes out and takes a look at what's really happening. He sees reality for the first time. He sees that God's people are being oppressed by the Egyptian culture and by the Egyptian world. He knows that God's desire is for them to be free. He feels that call inside, that his purpose is to help God in his work of freeing his people. He hears that call, And he wants to follow that call. And so he first kind of catches the vision of what God wants for his life. And if we stop and think about it, it's what God wants for every life. The vision that God gives Moses is the same vision he gives for everyone. Because working in this world, what God wants to do is to set us free. As a matter of fact, it's why Christ came. Christ died that we might be free. And so Moses hears that call. And inside of him, he decides he wants more out of life. He wants to be more. He wants his life to mean for more. The significance he's found in all the riches and in all the power and in everything that he's achieved, it's meaningless. And so he sets out to try to do what God wants him to do. But he's really not in tune with God. He's still thinking about what he is able to accomplish. And so we kind of ended last week looking at the story, and we see Moses, even though he has good intentions and a good cause, he just doesn't understand how God wants him to live. And so he starts the revolution, and he murders one Egyptian, thinking that he can lead a violent revolution, and that's how God is going to free his people. It's Moses' idea. Moses' strength, Moses' resources, and how many of you in this room have gone through life and found it empty and turned to God and seen that God wants more for your life and have tried to adjust your life and worked as hard as you could to be the person God wanted you to be? And yet you ended up just like Moses. You made a few mistakes, some of them pretty big. But what happened is you lost even the things that the world gave you. And Moses is chased out of Egypt. And all the things that he wanted, all the things that he enjoyed, all the things that he had when he went to serve God, it's like the sand crumbled out from beneath his feet. Because his world was built upon his abilities, his strengths, his talents, his gifts. It was not built upon God and a relationship of following him. He leaned on his own understanding, and it didn't work out the way he wanted to. And he lost everything and was chased into the wilderness. And he spends another 40 years in that wilderness. And in that 40 years, we see that Moses resigns himself to the life that he has gotten. He feels powerless. He feels hopeless. But he feels like he is going to just hang on and God will help him survive. But his opportunities he missed. The things he could have been, he didn't take life when it came to him. And all of those things have faded away and passed. And then we see Moses at 80 years old, which tells us it is never too late for God to work. As a matter of fact, he waits for us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can rely on him. And God appears to him in a burning bush. And this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Now, we kind of went through it last week in detail, but I'm going to just refresh to you the conversation that we have. This is so inspiring to me because I realize that God will not give up on anybody. You can be 80 years old, and you can be so disillusioned with God's power to intervene in your life, and so helpless that you can have this conversation, and God can still turn you into a person that 3,500 years later, all of us are reading about and inspired by. And so Moses has this conversation with God, and God says, "Your vision was correct. I want you to go and help my people be free. I'm going to use you to free my people." And Moses responds and says, "But who am I to appear before Pharaoh?" Moses asked God. A little bit later in the conversation, he says, "How can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt?" A little bit further in the conversation, Moses protested and said, "But if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me, they won't believe me." A little bit further in the conversation, he says, "They will ask, which God are you talking about? What's his name? I don't know you, they don't know you." A little bit further, Moses protested again. He said, look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say, the Lord never appeared to you. A little bit further in the conversation, Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. I never have been, I'm not now, and even after you've spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words. And then a little later in the conversation, again, Moses pleaded, Lord, please send someone else. I read that and I think, you know what? I may not be the perfect person, but I think I got that much faith. I think I got that much belief that God can turn my situation around. I think if God called me to something, that I could at least be as confident as Moses. And Moses doesn't have any confidence at this time in who? In God or himself. Now, God can work if we don't have confidence in him. Because he can intervene in situations and build our confidence pretty quickly. But it's hard for God to work when we have confidence in ourselves. If we feel like we don't need him. If he calls and says, I want you to go to Egypt, and we say, yeah, send me, I'm ready, I know what to do, I'm prepared. I got this under control, Lord, I've been planning this. As a matter of fact, I understand what the problem is, and I know what to tell these people. When we're in that situation, we're in trouble. Now, I like this picture right here, because all of us are looking for the burning bush experience, aren't we? And some of us in this room have had burning bushes experiences. Some of us have had more than one. Times when God was so real to you, you felt like he was in that room. And you didn't know what to do, but God spoke to you and said, hey, Glenda, I want you to do this. And you might not have known anything else. It might have been scary, but you knew what God wanted you to do. And you heard his voice. And we all want those burning bushes experiences. Some of us have them. Some of us don't have a bright burning bush. But all of us have those experiences with God, and we're going to see that the burning bush got Moses' attention. But it didn't really change him. It got his mind thinking in one direction, but the process of God making him aware of his great power and his ability to embrace that power and follow God, that was a process. The burning bush didn't turn him around. It got his attention. And sometimes we need that. But if you'll remember, Moses left the burning bush only because God got angry at him, right? And he did go to Egypt, but not because he wanted to. Because he didn't think this was going to work out too well. And God got him an appointment in front of Pharaoh, which he didn't think he was going to get. And he walked in and very quickly got kicked right out. And Moses was not too pleased with what had happened. As a matter of fact, he knew this was going to happen. Listen to the prayer that he has when he walks out after walking in, after seeing the burning bush, and after being thrown out by Pharaoh in really a matter of a couple of minutes, with the added benefit that now all the people had to make bricks without straw. So now they had to work around the clock in an impossible task. But for encouragement, Pharaoh was going to whip them every time they didn't get the quota. And this is what Moses came out with. Here's how he prayed. Then Moses went back to the Lord, and he protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he's been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. So Moses is not completely filled with faith. Moses is going to need some faith development right here. But what's interesting about it is that if Moses will follow, even if he's discouraged, even if he's got all these thoughts whirling in his head about how things will never work out and God can't change this situation. How many of you have ever had thoughts like that? How many of you have ever felt completely defeated, felt like God wanted you to do something, but you knew if you did it, it was only going to get worse? And then when you tried to do it, it did get worse. And you were tempted to complain to God because you have trouble seeing the big picture of what God's doing. We tend to look at those instances, those snapshots of life, and build our idea of what's happening on that rather than on the vision that God gives us. And so Moses comes out of this and he's saying, look, we should have never done this. This will never work. And you guys all know the story. And we're not going to read all those chapters. But there's 10 big plagues. And these plagues happen over the course of a little more than a year, because if you'll remember, there's times for crops to be destroyed and crops to grow back. And so during this time, each time the circumstance looks impossible. And God gives instructions to Moses, and something miraculous happens that keeps things afloat. Really, the biggest miracle that you'll look at in these 10 plagues is the fact that Moses is still alive. Because anyone who challenges Pharaoh is immediately put to death. And yet, look at the severity of these challenges. And yet, Moses somehow is protected and sustained by God through some very difficult challenges and struggles with an overwhelming opponent. And so Moses starts to see that no matter how bad the situation is, when God tells him to do something, something happens. And they are able to keep going. And he starts to get the idea that as this continues, God is strengthening me and he is breaking down my enemies. And God is going to overcome. And Moses' confidence in God starts to skyrocket. And then you remember, finally, Pharaoh lets the people go. And he leads them out into the desert. And this gives us another clue as to how God operates as he develops our faith. Most of us think that God wants to protect us from our enemies. He wants to take care of us and keep us in places where we're safe and comfortable and happy. But if you'll remember, when the Israelites left, God told them, stop. Turn back. Follow this wadi down by Migdol to the sea. And so God directs them to be trapped with their backs to the sea. He even tells Moses why. He says, Pharaoh will think these Israelites are confused and wandering and lost in the desert. And I will harden his heart so that he will chase after you. Isn't that interesting that God will stir up our opponents? It's the purpose that he has for us. He stirs up opposition against us. He takes us to places that look impossible. He takes us to places that look difficult. Because after this, they will know that I am the Lord. Because he puts us in circumstances that only his strength can take us out of. And he makes it clear to the world. Well, the Israelites are against the sea. And they spot Pharaoh's army coming. And the Bible says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. And how did the Lord answer them? Same way he answers some of our prayers. With silence. How many of you have been in a very difficult situation? And you said, God, help me. What do you want to do? And it's like, where's the answer? And there was no answer. There was no open door A or open door B. How many of you have been in that situation where you were under tremendous pressure and you prayed to God for the answer? And there was no answer. And so how long did they stay with God? A couple minutes? Maybe 5 minutes? They prayed, they had no answer. They looked, they prayed, they prayed. They looked, they prayed, they prayed, they looked. That was it. And so what did they do? Well, the Bible says they turned on Moses. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? In other words, they said, look, you should have left us alone in slavery. This is never going to work. That culture is too great. We will never find freedom. We will never find happiness. We will never find significance. We will never find security outside of Egypt. At least we were safe as slaves. I hate this job, but as long as I'm working it, I get a paycheck. I mean, I guess that's what life is. Just getting by. It's horrible, it's terrible, but one day I'll be in heaven. Why did you make me step out in faith? Why did you have us leave? We're following God and we will never make it. We will be destroyed. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? How many of you have ever felt a little bit like God was not coming through? And you said, where are you? Why don't you come and help me? Why have you left me? I'm finished. There's no way out. There's no way this will turn around. I'm praying these prayers, but I just can't believe that they'll be answered. And so they turned on Moses. Now I want you to look at how Moses answers the people. Moses could not have answered the people like this after the burning bush, even though he could do three miracles. Moses could not have answered the people like this after the first plague of turning the whole Nile River to blood. After all those frogs, after the lice, after many of these miracles, I'm not sure where it turned, but somewhere in the middle it turned and Moses became a man of faith. Up until that time, he was a man in which God was developing his faith. A man who still couldn't let go of his own strength as being part of what God was going to do, rather than just God's will and vision for my life. And I don't worry about what I've got. God will put in my hands what I need. Moses turned and answered the people. He said, don't be afraid. And I think he said it kind of like that. He may have yelled it so they could all hear it. I don't know. But he didn't say it in a panic. He wasn't trying to. Have you ever heard somebody pray a prayer like this where they're praying a prayer and what they're really trying to do is psych themselves up to believe it? He's not trying to psych himself up. He already believes it. He's been through these things and he knows this. This situation looks really bad. But I know God did not bring us out here to kill us. I know God brought us out here so we can go, wow, again. I know that God brought us out here so that we could see how powerful he is and that we could see why he's worth serving. Moses said, don't be afraid. Stand firm. See, that's the problem that we have when we rely on ourselves. When the pressure starts to get big enough that we can't handle it, we start to squirm. And when we feel that pressure and we start to squirm and we start to complain and we start to turn, that's evidence that we are seeing our strength and not God's weakness. And we're coming face to face with the reality that our strength is not enough. Moses said, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Most of us panic. We see we can't make it. If we keep going forward, we'll be overwhelmed or we'll never be able to achieve those things. Even sharing our faith with our family and our friends, we feel like if we follow that up, it just won't work and we'll sever relationships. And so we step back, and it's not like we step back looking for an opportunity. We step back in defeat. And we wonder why God can't zap them. The Lord will bring you today. See the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. So he's completely confident. The people could only see their circumstances and not God's purpose for them. They couldn't see that big picture of what God was doing. And so they were emotionally defeated. And they turned on Moses and God and they complained. And that complaining does not build faith. It builds doubt. Now Moses is a little bit different. When he was in those 40 years in the wilderness, at first he complained. His first son Gershom's name means a stranger here. So he has his first son and he names him this. I don't belong here. I'm a stranger here. This is not my home. My home is Egypt. What was I thinking? I should be in a palace. Now I'm in this tent. I should be having my nails done. Instead of a pedicure. Do men get those? I should be having myself pampered and perfumed. Instead of that, I'm out here watching these sheep and watching my step in everything that I do. I don't belong here. Following God has not led me home. Following God has caused me a problem. I should have taken access of what I had and what I could do and been smart. But as time goes on, he has another son. He names him Eleazar, which means God is my help. Now what he's saying right here is he's saying, look, I still think God is good. I think God will see me through. I just got to hang on. I just got to hang on. God has at least provided for me. I could have been in this desert and died, but I ran into these women at a well. I had nowhere to go, and this guy let me in his house. He let me marry his daughter. I've got a place to stay. I've got a job. I'm surviving at least. God is helping me survive. But Moses' expectations are really what? They're really low. He's looking not for the vision of what God wants to do, but he's looking at it still from his own selfish perspective. God will take care of me. God is my help. He will see me through. I'll be able to make it today because of God. But now, in faith, with confidence, Moses turns for God, and he's not looking to get by. He's not looking to show mercy from Pharaoh, and maybe if they all lay down and bow down, he'll come in and make them slaves again. He's not looking for plan B. He believes that God is going to do something great, and God is going to set them free. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving." That's interesting, isn't it? They've got walls of mountains to either side. They've got the Egyptian army coming down the wadi, which is a big cavern. They've got the sea on this side. Well, they certainly can't go moving out there to face that army. The only place to go is towards the sea. And how are they going to go through the sea? He says, just keep going forward. Just keep going forward and trust me. And of course, you know what happens next. He says, pick up your staff. Whoops. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And he parts those seas. He brought Moses to that place where he could part those seas because Moses was looking to him. But God did it for his glory. I love this verse in Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at him intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is impossible. This is how Jesus lived and died. The Bible tells us, for he was crucified in weakness. He humbled himself and took the bodily form of a human being who could not stand against the Romans. Himself surrounded by all those people yelling and screaming for his death, all those soldiers with spears and swords, all those people who surrounded him and carried him to his crucifixion, he did not have the physical ability to stop that as one human being. Even though he was God in the flesh, he limited himself to the weakness of a human body. And he died knowing that God's vision, that through his obedience, he would set the world free. They would see the great love that God had and the sacrifice that he had and was willing to make to pay for their sins, to suffer and take their sins on his back, carry him to that cross, and die for them. He recognized his weakness as a human being. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And he walked forward. And look what God did. He raised him from the dead, and he lives by the power of God. And Moses will walk through that water by the power of God. And God wants us to be able to be in a place where our waters can be parted. And his strength and glory can be seen. Just real quickly, I'll just go over the things that Moses did when he comes on the other side. It's not like they walked through the water and everything was fine. They walked through the water and they ran out of water. They came to some bitter water that they couldn't drink, thinking that they were going to die of thirst. Everyone once again panicked, except for who? Moses. And God told him, throw a stick in there. Did he question him? He say, this will never work? He say, we're all going to die? He's at a point now where he just puts that stick in there and trusts that God will do a miracle. They run out of food. Everyone's complaining. Isn't it interesting that all they can remember of Egypt now is the food that they had? They forgot the slavery. They forgot the whips. They wanted to go back because it was so nice to eat. And Moses simply inquires of God. He provides manna. He provides quail. They get to the base of Mount Sinai, and there's no water, and you've got maybe 2.5, 3.5 million people. They're panicking again. What does he do? He strikes a rock, and God provides enough water that comes out of there that they have water through this several months stay. The Amalekites attack them. Does Moses panic, even though they've never fought a battle before? This is one of the strongest armies in the world? No. He simply follows God and raises his hand as God says, and because he is following God, his enemies are defeated. So Moses comes from a place where he grows from understanding that life is not about me, it's not about my abilities, it's not about my talents, it's not about my gifts. I'm grateful for all those things. But it is about God, who is bigger than everything I can see or imagine. And he wants to reveal himself through me. And all I have to do is look up above the temporal to look at the eternal plan of God. And that plan is the same. There are people sitting all around us, everywhere we go, standing and sitting. And God wants them free. He wants them part of his family. And he gives us the ability to show his presence in our lives in every circumstance we have. So why should we panic when something happens? Because our backs are against that Red Sea. But when we realize that God has always brought us to the situation we're in to reveal himself, and we're confident in that, we put ourselves in a position where God can do some great things. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to live wasted lives. We don't want to live lives where we simply get by. We don't want to be so immersed in our culture that we don't even realize that we're not following you. We don't want to make choices that destroy ourselves or destroy our families or destroy our friends. We don't want to be empty. We don't want to be hopeless. We want to be filled with confidence and faith because we know the one that we believe. And Father, we thank you that you came to earth. Your only Son came to earth and limited himself physically as a human being to identify with us. And even though he had all the power in the world, he obeyed the plan that you had even to death and died on that cross for all of our sins. Because he loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you raised him from the dead and now he lives and he calls each one of us. And Father, we thank you for that sacrifice of his blood to cover our sins. And we give ourselves to you. And we ask you, Lord, to fill our hearts with your Spirit and with your love. We ask you to renew our minds through your word with that great vision that you have for our life and for this world. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the ability to serve you and that our lives might be a light where people can see what a life is like when it is walking with you. Lord, we want more than a natural life. We want a supernatural life. We want to live in the flesh and the spirit until you take our flesh away. So, Father, we ask you to make yourself real to us. We ask you to give us confidence and faith. And we ask you to work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.